God, we're going to open your Bible this morning. We're going to attempt to discover truth from it. We're going to attempt to apply it to our lives. Lord, help us to do all of those things. Lord, help us to understand your word well, to be able to comprehend exactly what you would have us to do and how you would have us to do it. Lord, we know from your word that this is a serious issue. Help us to consider it as such and to be changed today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd ask that you open them to the book of James, chapter 4. The more I study the word of God, the more I realize how interconnected everything is. Today we're looking at the book of James and the issue, the heart condition of pride. You can study pride in almost any book of the Bible. This issue is dealt with hundreds of other times in Scripture. It will talk about a prideful person or the need to humble yourself. And those are both of those things, if I could use English, that'd be great. Both of those things are dealing with the same issue of having a prideful heart. The issue is dealt with hundreds of times as each prophet, each apostle, each letter takes up the issue in some way because God cares very, very deeply about it. Pride is a heart condition. Heart conditions, as we know, just in the natural world are very, very serious. That's why you have heart attacks. That's why you have strokes. That's why you have triple and quadruple and whatever you go up from there, bypasses, because hearts can fail if they have conditions. If hearts aren't exactly the way that they're if hearts aren't operating exactly the way that they're designed to operate, we have a problem. And that's what we see here. In the book of James, chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, "What is the source of wars and fights among you?" They're having more fun than you are back there. "Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot contain. You cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think it is without reason that the Scripture says, 'The Spirit he made to dwell in us envies intensely, but he gives greater grace.' Therefore, he says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves, therefore, before God, and he will exalt you." I'm going to stop reading there for the moment, for the sake of time. This entire passage, all the way through this chapter, really deals with this issue of pride, deals with the issue of needing to be humble. Marla, could you go to the image that is the definition of pride for me, please? You probably can't read this from there, but I'm going to read it for you. It says, "Pride is a feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements, the achievements of those with whom one is closely associated, or from qualities or possessions that are widely admired." Pride can be a person or thing that arouses a feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction. It's conscientiousness of one's own dignity. It's a quality of having an excessively high opinion of oneself or one's importance. That is pride. God cares very, very much about pride. Pride, like foolishness and laziness, is not simply a matter of whether you are prideful or you are not prideful, but really how much pride you have, because it's something that we all deal with. It's like we're all kind of lazy. We're all kind of foolish. If we weren't lazy, foolish, or prideful, it would not have been dealt with so many times in Scripture. I almost guarantee that. God would have said, "Don't be prideful," and then wouldn't have said it again. But even here, we're quoting other passages of Scripture as we read the book of James. Everyone deals with it in one way or another. It is one of the great falls of mankind. Because pride is to take our focus off of God and place it completely and solely on ourselves. And that's a problem. It's also important to realize that pride is a lot like bad breath. Sometimes you don't know you have it. Sometimes you don't know you have it, but the person that you're talking to does. And they know it intensely. They know how frustrating it is to be standing face to face to you, and you've had coffee and onions and garlic this morning for some reason. You had pizza with anchovies yesterday and did not brush your breath this morning. You didn't brush your teeth this morning, so your breath is still bad. Pride is like bad breath. You don't necessarily know that you have it. Still there. It's still something that you deal with. It's something that we all deal with. We've all got to brush our teeth. Probably the most important verse to highlight in this passage is James 4:6. It says, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We have to understand that the pride in us causes resistance from God. And to understand it, really, we should understand that resistance from God is really that you have become God's adversary in that. You've become the adversary to the omnipotent, all-powerful, all-present, only wise, incredible creator of the universe, the High One, the Holy One. You said, yeah, I want to pick a fight with that guy. That's who I want to be angry with me. That's who I want to go up against. He resists the proud. I don't want God to resist me. That's not a good place to be. I have picked fights out of my league before. It's not a good time. It's not at all a good time to be totally whooped. It's not fun. One of my experiences in the Army, we did hand-to-hand combat training often. One of my favorite things. I really, really enjoyed that. But in that, we had some freedom. Because you were, one of you was supposed to be the enemy, and one of you was supposed to be the American soldier who can defeat anybody. And so in those moments, you get into the ring and, you know, you don't know what the other guy's going to do. You know what we've each been trained to do, but you have really no idea what they're capable of. And I got in one time with a guy, and he was tall, very tall, seemed pretty strong. And I thought, okay, all I got to do is stay under him. This will be fine. I just got to take out his legs. This will be fine. And as soon as we were told to engage, the guy rocked up on the front of his feet and put his hands all the way up in the air like this. I thought, okay, this is uncomfortable. That's not fun. Nothing about this is fun. I said, okay, in my mind, I'm not sure what's about to happen. I've never seen a guy approach me like this before. Never in my life. And all of a sudden, as we were told to engage, and he rose up on his feet, as I attempted to kind of crouch down and I'm going for body shots or his legs or, you know, whatever I can touch, he danced forward on one of his feet and brought his fist down on top of my head like that. It was the strangest feeling I've ever had in my whole life, but I was on the ground almost instantly because he danced forward and with the whole weight of his whole body and all of the strength in his arm, popped me on the head, on top, right here. Thinking about it today makes me cringe. We don't want to go up against the Lord. We don't want to be his adversary. We are totally and completely outmatched. I'd never seen that before. God has got moves that we would not even comprehend to go up against his enemy, and he's already declared victory in the end. We should know, if God's going to resist us, what that looks like. We have to understand that the pride in us causes resistance from God, causing us to become the adversary, and that's where we lose. It's not at all a place where you want to be. And it spews out of our fallen nature. Going all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden, we chose to think of ourselves instead of God. In that moment, we had an opportunity, we had a decision to make, and the decision was, okay, you got one tree? Don't touch that one. You literally have anything else. And instead of going through that process and saying, okay, all of these things are good, they're delicious, actually, this is pretty wonderful, we decided to say, I wonder what that tastes like. And we were tempted, of course. Given an opportunity, Satan came through and lied, and we fell for that real quick. We said, no, actually, that's not what God said. He convinced us that God himself was a liar, and we fell for it. We've been thinking of ourselves ever since. Pride is to give yourself all of your attention. Now, we have other kinds of pride. There is pride in this announcement of being grandparents. We're really proud of children. We're really proud of accomplishments of others. Good things. Those things are really unlikely to get in between you and God, right? The pride we're talking about today is the focus on yourself, the heart condition of, hey, look at me. If you guys have seen the Emperor's New Groove, I got enough laughs there to know that I can go on with this. There's a scene where Kronk is trying to figure out what to do, and he has two little figures that pop up on his shoulders. One's an angel, and one of them's a devil, and the devil is giving reasons why Kronk should go about doing what he's doing, and reason number two is, look what I can do, and he does a bunch of push-ups. He does a handstand, yeah. And the other guy can't do that because he's wearing a robe. So it's really, really funny. Pride is looking at yourself and saying, look what I can do. Pride says, look at me. Pride walks around carrying a mirror so that you're constantly gazing at yourself and your beauty and your splendor. Pride says, I can do this. Pride says, I deserve this. I deserve better than what I've got. I deserved a better childhood. I deserve a better job. I deserve more money at my job. I deserve an easier time. I deserve better food. I deserve a better truck. Now I don't have a truck. I deserve a really nice truck, guys. Come on. I deserve one. That's pride. That's looking at me and saying, this is what I ought to have. Look at how cool and wonderful I am. Pride in the end says, I don't need God. Look at what I can do. Look at what I can do. I'm strong. Look what I can do. I'm smart. Look at what I can do. I'm wise. Look what I can do. I've got money. I work hard. I've saved for myself. Pride is a problem because eventually you say, I don't need God. Pride causes depression because we can't stop thinking about ourselves. You get so depressed because your world is so terrible. There are clinical imbalances. There are things that, I'm not talking about medical problems. I'm talking about depression has swept our nation, swept the world. It's growing by leaps and bounds because we all have this desire, this idea that my life should actually be pretty good right now. Why isn't my life good? Why doesn't my life look like the lives of those on the internet? It became a big problem for young people in middle school and high school because the things that they were seeing in celebrities, they couldn't match. Why do we have eating disorders? Pride. Because I'm looking at myself all the time and saying, I can't match that. unless I don't eat. So I guess I won't eat because I need to be skinny. I need to look like the girl on the front of the magazine. Pride causes depression. Pride causes anger because of what I deserve. I deserve to be in a place of honor, obviously. I deserve to make more money. I had a guy this last week who, in fact, Friday was a terrible day at work. Almost every conversation I had with employees included someone offering to quit their job. It was really awesome. Those of us who are in any position of leadership anywhere in the world right now know that, hey, people are leaving their jobs in droves. You can't hire people right now. Part of it is because employers really don't pay very well and jobs kind of suck. Even the best jobs are not great ones. You're doing hard work for someone else's money. I get it. But every conversation I had with employees included someone offering to quit their job. I was given an ultimatum. I had one guy walk off. He said, I need to make this much money. He was making good money. He had only been there a few weeks. We're rolling out a new pay structure at CCS. I'm giving guys raises like crazy right now. It's just not his turn yet. He's only been there a minute. He said, hey, I told you what I wanted to make. You couldn't make that happen. See ya. He gone. Left at lunch. Didn't park his truck. Didn't put anything away. Walked off the job. Pride causes anger. Because I need. I should have. Why aren't you taking better care of me? Glad that Pastor Dan never got into that position as he was pastoring this church for 35 years, or we would have been in sour shape. Pride causes anxiety because the world does not conform to what we need or what we want. We're constantly thinking about, if I go in there, there's going to be too many people. I want to go in there and there not to be anyone. I understand some of that. When I go into a place, I want to sit exactly where I want to sit. I want to be able to observe a certain percent of the room. I want to be able to know what's going on. Some of that is pride in myself. Hey, Adam's suddenly the guy in charge when he walks in. Why is that? Who am I? I said I've been shopping for a truck. What do I need in a truck? Why do I need a truck? Well, because Adam's the guy that always has a truck. Why did Ross ask if he could borrow my truck? Because I'm the guy that has a truck. I've always been the guy that has a truck. I cannot tell you how many people I've helped move, and I kind of like that. There's a part of me that, you know, it sucks to go and move heavy furniture, but I like people dependent on me. I'm the guy people depend on. Like Superman. At the same time, I was looking through pages on the internet of vehicles and ranging from 35 at the low end to 68 at the high end, $1,000, and thinking, well, that truck looks too fancy. I want to be kind of low key. I don't want anybody looking at me. I just want a truck. But I want it to have some features. Needs to look plain on the inside or on the outside, but heated seats. We got heated seats in the van, guys. Heated seats are nice. Even in the summertime, heated seats are nice if you've hurt your back. Remote start, any time of the year, remote start is fantastic. So I'm looking for that stuff. Because I deserve it, right? No. Even in that, I felt God dealing with me like, what do you need? What do you need that I haven't already given you? What do you need? Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel gave himself credit for the building and creation of Babylon. He said, look at how wonderful this is in Daniel chapter 4. He said, look at how wonderful this is. This is what I have done. And God said, really? Read through that story in the book of Daniel chapter 4. God deals with his pride. messes with his mind, sends him out to eat grass until Daniel repents, or excuse me, until Nebuchadnezzar repents, gives God glory. Because Nebuchadnezzar didn't build no city. Remember a few years ago, there was a politician that said, "You didn't build this." Well, a lot of people got upset. But there's a lot of things that we give ourselves credit for. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because of a pride issue. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because then those people are going to repent and God's going to give them mercy, and I'm the only one that deserves mercy. I'm the only one that ought to be saved by God. Nineveh doesn't deserve anything. Let them burn. Let them burn. They deserve burning. God, do to Nineveh what you did to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be fine. God said, "I want you to go to Nineveh." Jonah says, "I don't want to go to Nineveh. They don't deserve it. They hurt me." Pride is an issue. It's a heart condition. If left untreated, heart conditions are very destructive. If left untreated, pride will pull us completely away from the Lord. I've seen it happen. I've experienced it myself. I get self-reliant. Suddenly I stop giving God credit. Not suddenly. Progressively I stop giving God credit because, hey, I work 60 hours a week. And then I pastor this church. That's why I have money. It has nothing to do with God. How do I get to feed my family? I do that. Do I do that? No. But it's real easy to start thinking that way when your bank account suddenly got a comma in it. I got a comma now. I'm not saying we have money at this moment. I'm saying in seasons. Really, we have no idea where we're going to be until we meet with the insurance on Monday. But I've been there. I get self-reliant. I get to a point where I'm looking at me and saying, "I'm not doing too bad." You know what you ought to do? You ought to go get a new truck. I said to my wife 3 days or 2 days before the truck was stolen, we got an invitation in the mail from the dealership that we bought the van from that said, "You can come in and trade your van in for 2021 and keep the same payment you have right now." Eden said, shared that with me. I said, "We are not getting a new van. But I might go get a new truck." Days before my truck is totally destroyed. And in those times, I become an adversary of the Lord. I set myself up as one that God said he will resist. So how do we fix it? That's not a place that we want to be. First of all, I don't even want the worldly consequences of focusing on me. I don't want to be an angry person. I don't want to be a depressed person. I don't want to be an anxious person. I don't want to really focus on myself or on anybody else. I just don't want to. We got plenty of things going on. I don't want to deal with that. I want to be humble. I certainly don't want to be an adversary to the Lord. That sounds terrible. So starting in verse 7, there's a bit of an explanation. It says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." First thing we've got to do is submit to the Lord. We put him back in the place of glory. We have to draw near to him and put our focus on him, put him back on the pedestal in our lives. Where we come to a time of worship and we're in such awe, not that we gave birth to children and now they're giving birth to grandchildren, but that God has allowed us to be so incredibly blessed that we get to know and love this new little life. Not that we have done such a great thing and now we get to feed our family and all those things, but that God has allowed us the strength to go to work and to make a good wage and to be paid for honest labor, to have a not evil boss, or to have an evil boss, but to go to work and to provide for our families and have the things we have to have. We've got to give God the credit for those things. Submit to him and put our focus on him, drawing near to him. You know, I couldn't have, Eden and I don't often talk about worship preparation and sermon preparation a lot of times because I do my sermon preparation at work while I'm doing other things. That's how I have to go about it at this point. By the time it gets to Saturday, usually I'm sitting down typing myself a manuscript so that I know the thought process that I want to have. But I had an idea on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday of what I was going to be preaching on. And so I've been listening to other preachers preach about these things. I've been talking to people about these issues. I've been studying the Word regarding these things, listening to these scriptures over and over again, reading them over and over again, studying them out, looking at my software. I've been doing all those things on my own during the week. And I only get like 3 hours with my wife every night. So I don't talk about this part. I could not have better prepared a set list for this morning of giving glory to God and hallelujah to his name. Because that's where we have to be. That's where we have to be. If we can put that as our focus, well, that's the first step. It says we have to draw near to God, and he will draw near to us to cleanse our hands, purify our hearts. We have to draw near to him, put him in the right place, and think rightly of ourselves. I read this passage of Scripture, and it's kind of stuck with me for the last few months. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and I may have used this in another sermon, it's stuck in my head. It says, "For by the grace given to me," do you have that one, Marla? Romans 12, 3. "For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one." We have to think rightly of who we are. Thinking rightly of yourself is going to help you put God in the right perspective. The reality is, I cannot do the things that God can do. Sure, I can go to work, I can produce energy, I can eat, I can do things, but I cannot make grass grow. I can't do that. Somehow God does it so well that I cut my grass every week. God has done such a good job of populating the earth with creatures that we have deer that bound through our yard out here daily. Even when I want to, they're having way more fun than we are. Even when I want to paint and create and do things and make beautiful things, I can't compare to the sunset I saw yesterday and the one that God has prepared for tonight and the one that he has prepared for tomorrow. We can't match those colors. We get close, maybe, but I don't see brush strokes in the air. God's done it perfect. We have to think rightly of ourselves. It's going to help us put God in the right perspective. God created the good things. I may know how to cook steak, but he knew how to make beef. He did the work. I do a little bit of something. It's like my kids coming into the kitchen to help cook. My oldest is 7. She's getting to where she can do things on her own a little bit in the kitchen. But everybody wants to help. So Evelyn comes in. She wants to help. So she makes dinner by pouring this whatever it is into the stove and walking away. She helped Dad. That's the work that she can do. That's about the equivalent of us saying, "Hey, I got this figured out without God." You came in and you added one ingredient to the pot and said, stew. It's done. It's done. I got soup going. I put the broth in the pan. Soup. It's ready. We'd be really, 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 really disappointed in life if the only things we could enjoy in life were the things that we could do ourselves. Put that into perspective. Have that perspective. Don't think more highly of yourself. You're not that special. I'm not that special. Don't think more highly of yourself. We've got to submit to the Lord and think rightly of ourselves. The same passage of scripture we're on in James chapter 4 says we need to repent. That we should repent of our sins. We should be taking the sin of pride and every other sin and casting it before the Lord. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be a repentant people. Hey, we screw up every single day. There are things that we do that don't line up with the will of God. There are things that we do that are just not okay. There are things that we think, as we know the standard of Jesus is, there are things that we think in our minds that we don't reveal to anyone that still do not align with God. I was having a conversation with someone yesterday, and they were asking, you know, what the problem is, and they were talking about God being kind of evil because of the standard that he holds us to. And I said, the standard is pretty simple. It's really know and love God and keep him where he needs to be, and then be a halfway decent person. And he said, well, what is that standard really? And I said, the reality is that if I were to look at someone, if I were to look at a woman up and down, acknowledge all of her attributes, her curves, how pretty she is, her long flowing hair, in my mind, it's probably not, as long as that's in my mind, it's probably not hurt anyone. But if I sit down with my wife at dinner and say, Eden, did you see how hot that girl was today at lunch? At lunch, did you see that beautiful woman that was our waitress? You know she wasn't, we call yoga pants and those things, those are not pants in our house. I call them not pants. So, how would it feel to my wife all of a sudden if I were to sit down and say, do you see the not pants she was wearing? Those were tight. Suddenly we realize why me looking was a problem, right? Because if I'm honest that I was looking, it was wrong. Because now I'm sitting down with the person that it is offensive to and saying, I don't know, but I could look down her shirt the whole time. Yeah, that's a problem, guys. That's the standard. It's not that hard. But we fall every day. We have to repent of our sins. We have to take them before the Lord and say, God, I don't want that in me anymore. That was terrible. I know that in the moment I was there and I was doing the thing, but now I'm looking back at it and I'm saying, that doesn't line up with your will. And I've decided in my heart, I don't want to do anything that doesn't line up with your will. Fix it. Please help me fix it. Wash my hands. I don't want to be that guy. I use that example because that's the example I used in the conversation I was having yesterday. And it's absurd. It's gross, but that's the reality. You think about stealing from somebody and you go up and tell them, you know, I've been eyeing your purse all afternoon. I saw that you put $500 in there. You know what I could do with $500? I could take that $500. I'd go out and buy a PlayStation 5. And Shirley's thinking, you were looking at my purse? Jaden, next time he comes over, that purse needs to go in the closet. We do not trust him anymore. Because in his heart, he is a thief. He done told us that. It's a problem when you start being honest. We don't live up to the standard. We don't live up to the standard. We have to be repentant. We got to put God where he's supposed to be. And we have to repent. To be on God's side, we have to align ourselves with him and make pride our adversary. We got to deal with it. Go to war with it. God, I see this in me. I'm swelling up. Get that out of me. I don't want it. I want to be at peak performance, but I don't want to talk to anybody about it. Lastly, we got to humble ourselves and ask God to help in that. In this passage of Scripture, we learn that some of that is being willing to mourn, which means being willing to suffer, willing to go through hard times. You want to know where, when you figure out how much you can really accomplish when you're helpless. When all of a sudden your strength, your money, your ability does nothing for you. That's humbling. That's humbling. When you realize, hey, I've really done something really, really stupid here. I can't fix it. I can't fix that situation. I got all the tools in the world. Just look at them. I got all the tools. I can't fix that. That's humbling. We humble ourselves by thinking rightly of ourselves, by going into situations and acknowledging who God is in each one of these situations. God humbles us the way that he humbled Nebuchadnezzar, by shaking our world up a little bit. Oh, you think you got it figured out? Snow globe time. It's time for a flat tire on the side of the road. You think you got all this worked out? Nobody's coming to help you. You think you're doing fine? We'll see. Because pride is something that God will resist. He's got no time for you to be focused on yourself. But if we're honest believers, we have to come to a point where we're saying, God, I see that in me, even just a little bit. God, I see my vanity. God, I've given myself credit for things that only you could really accomplish. We have to be willing to turn that over, give it to him, and be willing to go through what he has for us. When we do that, we will reap the benefits of serving God and of glorifying him in the way that we're supposed to. I said that that this issue is dealt with everywhere, but even in verse 6 of James chapter 4, it said God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. What is grace? Unmerited favor, favor that you don't deserve. I want the favor of God. That is a huge blessing. You got two options, resistance or favor. I'm going to choose favor in that moment. Even from you guys, I'm going to choose your favor over your resistance. I don't want to be resisted by anybody. Resistance is tough. I want to choose favor. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit." To revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. God says, and I love the way that this verse is specifically written, I like giving God glory in his titles. The one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. That's some perspective for you, right? He says, I dwell in heaven and with the humble. I am up there in eternity. I am holy and magnificent. And also, I'm walking with you who humble yourselves before me. In all of my power, in all of my righteousness, in all of my holiness, in all of eternity, I'm walking with those who are humble. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, it says, my hand made all these things, and so they all came into being. This is the Lord's declaration. I will look favorably on this kind of person, one who is humble, submissive in spirit, and trembles at my word. God is speaking again. He says, I created all of this. I created all of it. I will look favorably on one thing. One thing will have my favor. One thing, one person, one kind of individual. It's the one who is humble. It's the one who is humble, the one who is submissive in spirit, the one who trembles at my word, the one who puts God in the right position as the creator of the universe and says, God, you are God and I am not, and so this is your problem. I expect your solution because this is your problem. You're going to take care of this because you said you would. God, you're in that position, and I am not. In fact, I'm totally out of this situation. Somehow my family needs to eat next week, God. I know you're going to do that because you've been doing it for the last 10 years. So maybe you got something planned for us next week. God says, my hand made all of these things. So they all came into being. I will look favorably on the humble person, the person who understands that God made the things. You didn't make anything. You might bend wood or metal or whatever to your will, but God created the tree and the mountains that contained those materials. He spoke mountains into existence so that we could take out little rocks and melt them down and do what we want with them. But God said, we should have rocks that have different attributes. In a moment, he said, iron should be able to be turned into steel. God did that. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, and my people who bear my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. This verse was a standard that people were bearing during the last election, calling everybody to repent and pray, and God would elect another Republican. But God said, humble themselves. God said, humble themselves. The people that bear his name, what do we call ourselves again? Oh yeah, Christians. Christians, Christ people, Christ followers. This is his church. My people, those who bear my name, humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways. The problem is with us. The problem is with me and you. It is not with the White House. It is not with anything going on out there. It's with the people that gather in these buildings on Sundays. But God said a benefit of humbling yourself, a benefit of praying and seeking God, putting him in the right place, turning from our evil ways, is that he will hear you. A benefit of that is that God will hear you when you cry out and say, God, this is what is on my heart. He will forgive us and heal our land. Those are good and wonderful things. good and magnificent, wonderful things that only God can do. We're looking at a heart condition. We started last week realizing the nature of our hearts, that they lead us astray. They should not be trusted, but should be guarded and guided by our minds. This week, we're continuing that by looking at a specific heart condition and the way to treat it. The heart condition is pride. And we're all prideful in some way. If you don't think you're prideful, ask somebody else what you think you're good at. Ask somebody else what you think about yourself. It's a weird question, right? Eden, what do you think I think about myself? That's a can of worms. What do you think I dream about? Pride is pervasive. It's a slippery slope that leads to eventually us walking away from God and saying, God, I don't need you. I got this. You don't got this. We don't have it. We don't have any of it figured out. If we follow the example of given in Scripture, we humble ourselves, we put God in the right position, we confess our sins, we repent, we do all of those things, we get to reap the benefits, and God is going to walk with us, and He's going to forgive us, He's going to hear us, He's going to give us favor, and that's where I want to live and walk. That's what I want to be in every day of my life, because that is good, and I know it to be. Amen? That's what we need. Let's pray. God, you are holy. You are wise. You are incredible. We humble ourselves this morning, knowing who we are, knowing that we fall short, knowing that we can't do anything without you. Lord, help us to go through this next week and the rest of our lives remembering who you are. Cause us to know your glory is deserved. Help us, God, to be the people that you've called us to be in every way of our lives. Help us to raise our families into those that are following us into following you. God, we give you praise this morning because we know that you're deserving of it. God, we ask for the favor. We ask for the forgiveness. We ask for your hearing of our words and the healing of our land and of our people, the way that your word says. Lord, help us. We cannot do it without you. Lord, humble us throughout our lives, so that we may be servants like your son, Jesus. We thank you for that. God, I ask for a blessing on each one of these people. I ask for provision in their homes. I ask for health in their homes. I ask for your grace to abound in every relationship that's represented here, that your favor would be, that your favor would resonate in each home. We thank you for those things, God. In your precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.